About the Holy Spirit, the effect upon us, and how that should look within the community, how it should, what it should give us internally, and we can talk about that over and over again. But one of the reasons, I'm going to level with you, one of the reasons that I want to emphasize this is because if we as a church are looking to move forward, we cannot move forward until we move forward individually. And the way that we move forward individually, being of one heart and mind, is if it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Because we could do a lot of talking about a lot of things and come to different conclusions about that. We could even accept each other's different opinions. But what binds us together is when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working through us as a group so that we have a common purpose of becoming who God has designed us to be and putting away who we were. Now, there is the common evangelistic term that we use quite often, God loves you. Yes, and that is a good message, but God does not always love what we have become in our sinful state, what we think, how we do, how we treat each other. Yes, Jesus has come and his church is advancing and the gospel is reaching into many places, but the fullness of the kingdom has not yet come. The fullness of the kingdom has not yet come to the world, and the fullness of the kingdom has not yet come in us. In fact, the scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit in many different ways. One of those ways is that the Spirit is a seal for what is to come. Now, let me give you an illustration. How many of you sometime this year, for birthday or Christmas or some other event, got a gift card? Okay? Now, when you get a gift card, are you holding in your hand the item that you ultimately want? No. But that's certainly a promise that you're going to get it, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit's involvement in us, the scripture says, is a seal, meaning that absolutely what is promised is going to come. Unless that gift card has been forged, you will get the benefit of that card. So it behooves us as believers, first off, to stop and say, can I look and see the involvement of the Holy Spirit in my life? Now, I'm going to say that there may be involvement of the Holy Spirit in your life that you are unaware of was the Holy Spirit. I have told you of how I came to be a Christian in a church down in Harrisburg, Illinois, a Baptist church. And I praise God for the gospel that was preached, but I never heard the word Holy Spirit there. Was it any less the Holy Spirit that drew me to my Heavenly Father through the work of Jesus Christ? No. And I can look back even before I became a Christian, looking and seeing now through the eyes of Scripture, through the eyes of others, and what I have become, how God was working in me even before I accepted Jesus. Sometimes we think God is only working in someone when they come to the salvation moment. But many times there is a work by the Holy Spirit in other people, an evangelism spirit that works to bring them under the influence of God. But once we become a Christian, that doesn't end there. We don't just wipe our hands and say, well, God did his work in me. My destination is set. Yeah, I'll go to church once in a while, but wonder what I'm supposed to be doing. Oh, probably pray once in a while when I have a need, or maybe read some scripture. I'd prefer to just listen to some scripture. And those are good things, but God has more of a plan for us. God loves us so much that he loves us the way that we are and loves us too much to let us stay that way. Keep in mind, God saw humanity in humanity's perfection. God saw us and experienced us that way. And God longs for us to be restored to that. The biggest thing is to be able to walk in fellowship with Him, to reflect His glory, to exercise His authority over the creation that He has given us. There are things that are holy and were mandated before the fall, and God longs for us to do that. Why? Because God needs a servant to do that? No, because He loves us. And He wants us to experience that fullness of life. Now, this is not only a long scripture, okay? There is a lot that is packed into this. But my focus is this. First off, I want to reiterate that whether we've heard of the Holy Spirit or been aware of the Holy Spirit in us or not, the Holy Spirit is a reality. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is involved in God's work in us. As I've said before, some people see Jesus as the manifestation of God. That's the caring side of God, the sacrificial side of God, and that counters what we see as the gruff side of the Father, you know, the little bit rigid, and the Holy Spirit kind of as a feeling or a force. But each one is a person. Each one is part of the Godhead. And what this scripture talks about that was read, is talking about a process, a theological term called sanctification. Sanctification, if we put it in human terms, would be like a house that is dilapidated. It did have a glorious day, but it's being renovated and made fit for kingly living. And that house is us. We are being renovated. It is a process, even though we are saved at a moment in time, that continues through the rest of our life so that we grow in the life of God. Now, some of you have planted gardens. In case you didn't know, there might not be any left, but Bud brought some cucumbers out in front. Do you know he didn't put the seed in the ground and then, boom, the next day he had fruit? We had to wait. We had to let the process go. I'm sure he had confidence that he would have cucumbers because he saw the flowers. And so the process for us is, you might say, well, I haven't seen any work of the Spirit in me. Well, let me tell you something. You will see leaves that form. You will see flowers that come. You will see fruit that is grown. Our neighbors are also growing some cucumbers. Some of them are only as big as my thumb. You don't want to harvest those. They're still in process, aren't they? And so the Holy Spirit says to us through this that if you want to grow, then you are going to have to put some things aside. Put some things aside that are holding you back. Paul puts it like a race where he says, we throw off everything that hinders and encumbers us and run the race that God has set before us. What kinds of things? Have you ever seen those football players or athletes that put straps on and is strapped to a sled that has weight on it, and then they run as fast as they can? They're not running as fast as they can because they've got the weights on. And that is what the scripture is telling us. If we want to grow in God, if we want to be who we were meant to be, there are things we have to let go of. Now, can I encourage you to, as we look at these things that the scripture talks about, I want to encourage you not to use it as a scale. Because we're going to read some things and you go, nope, never done that, never will. Yeah, I've done that. Oh, but I've never done that. And let it swing back and forth. And then declare yourself okay because you haven't done all of those things. I'm just asking you to evaluate yourself. Let's check off some of the parts that we probably have not done, okay? Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Oh, heavens, certainly not that. Drunkenness, orgies. Those we might classify as the big dog sins, right? But let me read the other things that are in the list. See if this has ever been a struggle for you. Hatred. Discord. Just means that you're out of tune with other people. Jealousy. Any fit of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Factions. Envy. I think if I am honest with myself at any given time, you take, you know, just randomly pick a spot in my life, is it probable that you could find me engaging in one of those? Envy? Yeah. Selfish ambition? Yeah. In fact, that's one of the things, these are the kinds of things that is incumbent upon someone who is going to speak the word of God. What are you getting up for? Is it so people will think that you're a good speaker? Is it because you can be clever and make people laugh? There's nothing wrong with that in itself, but if my attitude is not proper, then it may be all in vain. I have not engaged the Spirit and allowed the Spirit to speak through me. I have been a hindrance to the Spirit. But the interesting thing is that when Paul talks about these things, it says the people who engage this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I caution you not to think immediately that that means you're not going to heaven. Okay? It just says that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in my family, there wasn't anything to inherit, except a little bit when my mother died. I didn't really need anything, but I did inherit her two dogs. That's an inheritance I could have done without. But God is saying with these things, you're going to inherit something. Are you going to inherit the good things or the things that you don't want? You're going to have the good fruit or the bad fruit. So just to put a little bit of underpinning on this, the disciples, when they saw the resurrected Jesus, they believed on him and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, did they receive the Holy Spirit or not? Did they? I'm looking for an answer here. Yeah. Jesus said it, Jesus did it, it happened to them. But these are the same disciples who had to wait in Jerusalem until the coming of what? The Holy Spirit. Their lives were changed when Jesus breathed on them because they then believed, had the ability to believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And their lives were changed. But they still needed more change. When the Holy Spirit came upon them in Jerusalem, they suddenly stopped being timid, stopped being without power, stopped being without a message, and became powerful, straightforward, and messengers of the gospel. But it didn't end there. If you read the book of Acts, the disciples and the people who were evangelists at the time had to meet together upon occasion. Could the Gentiles be included in this offer? If they did get included in this offer, did they have to follow the Jewish law first in the way that they ate? Did there have to be circumcision first before you could follow Jesus? They still had things where they had to grow and know what God was doing in them and doing in the world. So that's my caution to you. Two of them, actually. to think that if the Spirit is in you, that it's just all of a sudden done and you're fully formed. No, it is a process. And the second thing to think, that when we do have the Spirit, that it doesn't change anything. Some of you might have walked in today and thinking, the Spirit, why are we talking about the Spirit again? The Spirit really isn't much of a part in my life. I would suggest the Spirit is a bigger part of your life than you may know. And then on top of that, I would suggest that there is more open to you to understand and encourage you to engage that, to find out what God would like you to be. Now, in this fruit of the Spirit, this section truly talks about the battle, and this is a battle that's within. I remember some of the good old cartoons, and somebody was trying, you know, some character, whether it was, you know, Pluto or whatever, whenever there was this choice of how they're going to respond and how they're going to act in a situation, all of a sudden there's a puff of smoke on this side and a puff of smoke on this side. Who's on one shoulder? Satan. And on the other shoulder is an angel. And they're arguing back and forth through the tunnel of his ears, right? Trying to get him to decide one way or the other. You've also probably heard the example of the fight that's within us, an African tribe who it's attributed to, that when we have these choices and there's that fight that's inside, that there's a black dog and a white dog that's within you. And the black dog's trying to get you to do the wrong thing. The white dog's trying to get you to do the good thing. And a young man asks the chief, well, which dog wins? And the chief says, the one that you feed the most. The one that you engage the most. The one that you give the most attention to. And so Paul is telling us, you have desires. It's the way that you were before you accepted Christ. I made a comment to my doctor this week. My doctor asked how the pain was in, you know, a certain area. And I said, it's getting better. It's not fully healed yet, but I spent 9 months hurting it. I can't expect it to be done in a week. That really took the doctor back. We are so used to making the choices for ourselves and for our desires. Now, you might be thinking, oh, well, I can control my desires. Really? It's donut Sunday. I struggle to not have a donut. How much more would I struggle in the flesh to not assure that I get my way? To make sure that somebody gets the justice that they deserve because they wronged me? To be able to pray for my enemies and forgive them? It's a huge struggle. But can I look back and say, am I better at it now than I was a year ago? And was I better at it a year ago than I was 5 years before? And was I better at it 5 years before than I was 10 years before that? I sure hope so. But I have bad days. And yet, gently, when I have those bad days, the Holy Spirit comes and reminds me I am sealed. And that as I start to engage the Holy Spirit here, that I get the inheritance of the kingdom. You see, the inheritance of the kingdom is not some far-off thing. We get to inherit the kingdom here and now. Have you ever done what's right, put yourself second, and felt an infusion of life and excitement and looking forward to something because you know you've experienced something extraordinary? That's the inheritance of the kingdom. Because you see, those who are going to inherit are the ones who behave like the family behaves, especially as we follow our Father. Now, in counterpoint to this, I do want to go through, we could do a series on the whole gamut of the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that you look at, and if you can see these things operating and growing in you, you don't have to wonder if the Spirit's in you. Okay? And I'm going to give you some definitions because they're hard. The first one is love. Galatians, we heard it this morning. Love. And you think, well, I love my spouse. I love my kids. I love, you know, of course you do. And we're glad. Jesus even says, even your enemies love their friends. So what credit is that to you? But love is a situation where you are looking to live sacrificially for others, whether you like them or not. Are you hoping that your worst enemy is successful in their wildest dreams? When I moved from Southern Illinois to Seattle, Washington, there's a change for you. That may explain a few things, right? But I was shy and retiring. I didn't do any public speaking. But the first high school that I went there for 6 weeks. And I found out that in that school, in the schools in Washington State, it's different from Illinois. In Illinois, you took 5 years of English. Well, if you lasted 5 years, 4 years of English. But there, they didn't have English for juniors and seniors, so they put me in speech for 6 weeks. And do you think that God came down to me and said, you are now going to be a speaker, here's all the tools you need? No, I hated it. And then I got to the high school where I was really going to go, and they said, well, we don't have we don't have English for juniors. I said, I know. And they said, and we don't have speech, actually. We're going to put you in drama. That was worse. Until I got into the class, there were five Christians there who took me under their wing, and I found a place where I belonged, and they were doing a play called Same to You, Doubled. And it's where the devil comes to a person and says, I am going to grant any wish that you want. And wisely, the person says, what's the caveat? He says, oh, it's nothing big. Your worst enemy gets double. So if you wish for $1 million, your worst enemy gets $2 million. If you wish for a Lamborghini, they get two Lamborghinis. Interesting conundrum, isn't it? Now, apart from the fact that that is an offer from the devil himself in the play, are you okay with your worst enemy getting better than you? Are you? Am I? Not all the time. But that is the goal that has been set before me. Because we, in our sin, in our unrighteousness, God came when we didn't deserve it at all. Jesus Christ died not because we were finally good enough, but because He is good enough. And because we are destined to become more like Him day by day. But we cannot do it by ourselves. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, very quickly, joy. I appreciate, Danelle, what you said about happiness, but happiness in God is something different. Happiness is tied to your circumstances. When things are not going well, I'm not happy. But when I know that I have an eternal destiny that will not be changed, and it is assured by the Holy Spirit, I have joy. Even if I am mourning a death, even if I am losing something precious to me, even if it's a great sacrifice that day, I can have joy because of who Christ is. Peace. Peace is a result of living by the Spirit, which may mean trusting more in the character and nature of God rather than trusting myself in having control. See, I like to be in control. I don't like being out of control. But Jesus in the garden gave up his control to the Father and committed that he would do what the Father asked. Patience, it's a virtue that goes beyond simply waiting. It's not just simply waiting, it's your attitude as you wait, and it involves trusting in God's timing, both for you and for others. I am seeking to have patience for my son. Some of you are seeking to have patience in healing. Some of you are seeking to have patience in your finances. It's the same thing. The wait may even, keep this in mind, the wait may extend beyond your lifetime. God made a promise to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through him. That promise is still being fulfilled today. And it is not completely fulfilled yet. God's promise is growing as his family grows. Goodness, that's a quality that should characterize your life, both inside and outside. All it does is recognize the overflowing goodness to you to such an extent that it causes you to want to extend it to others. You are so full of realizing God's goodness to you, it can't help but overflow and flow out to others. Faithfulness, adhering to that which you adore or your treasure. Gentleness. This is simply not just not deciding to not be violent or angry, but gentleness is a desire to help others rather than asserting any superiority. To be empathetic. When someone falls, not gloating or being glad that you're better than them, but sincerely desiring that they be restored. Now, there's one more, and when I looked online, sometimes I'll look online to see what articles and secular sources say about something. And I realized when I was looking at one that they left one out. Self-control. That was a secular one. We don't like hearing about self-control. Number one, we know we're setting ourselves up for failure. I'm going to control myself. I'm going to have the willpower. I admire some of those really buff people who have YouTube videos. I admire them. And I say, I'm going to be like them. And I wake up the next day, and son of a gun, I'm not like them at all. I thought it would happen overnight. And I thought that it would happen without exercise. It doesn't work that way. If we think of somebody who's been a saint that has gone before us and we would like to be like them, they got that way through hard work. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it is one that has to be engaged and maintained. Worship team, would you come forward again? We cannot overcome the flesh with willpower. We just can't. We cannot grow in a way that is pleasing to God without the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans, this is Paul, the writer of a lot of books in the New Testament. Paul in Romans 7:15 said this, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Now, this was Paul writing to the Romans. He was not yet in Rome. Later, this same Paul writes this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul found the key. He grew in the Spirit. And that growth is the only thing that overcomes our fleshly desire. And in verse 25, it ends it perfectly. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Choose the Spirit today.